Okay, I think we're settled. I think we've got this. I'm really excited to be able, I'm really privileged, honestly, to be able to host this panel. I am facilitating. I'm not a panel member, which I think because I've written and spoken a lot about my journey, so a lot of you already know some of my choices to continue through difficult times in faith, which I hope then gives me some gentleness to handle the stories on this panel. But I have had the privilege of speaking individually with these three people, and they're not the only people in this room who I've heard some really encouraging and beautiful stories from about how they have chosen to continue following Jesus through a whole range of things. So as we get into this tonight, we're gonna hear from these panel members, and they're going to talk about the progress that they've made against resistance through different life circumstances. And just real shout out to Ian and Cole, who got through my technical difficulties earlier today so we can have these slides, but also to Kath, who found this image for us that is going to be in the background for us to continue to think about this. This is a moving through when there is resistance. And this is something that's a really beautiful image, I think, in this concept as we talk about how that looks in our different, unique, and distinct life circumstances. So with that said, we're going to go ahead and get started with hearing from each of these wonderful individuals a little bit about who they are and a season of struggle that they've had that has had some resistance in their life. So we're going to start with Hannah here. Will you tell us a bit about yourself and a struggle?
Kia ora koutou. My name is Hannah. And I am married to Shane. We have two boys. It's actually our wedding anniversary. You're all welcome that I'm here. We've been married 12 years. There's still lots to learn. We have Tobias and Ruben. They're our children. We have a cat, Princess Leia. She's pretty annoying. And I've been part of the RCC whānau for officially 9 years. But as we all know, it's been longer than that. And I have, kind of part of the furniture now. But I'm going straight into my story. Yep. Yeah. Okay. So when I was about 20, I was in a time of my life where all my friends were off at uni. And I was a pretty new Christian at the time. My friends were navigating flatting and I was navigating health struggles. Those health struggles led to a cancer diagnosis. I had discovered, some medical professionals had discovered that I had ovarian cancer. And this really stopped my, whatever I was, I think I didn't even know what I was doing at the time. I was doing something important, but I was living with Christy and Johnny at the time, and I didn't know anyone that ever had cancer in their lives, and so I just assumed that I was going to die. And then from there, this, ovarian cancer is one of the things that is discovered often at a really late stage. So often it's discovered at stage 4. Fortunately for me, this was discovered at stage 1, which meant that I had a pretty good success outcome rate. But it did mean losing my ovary, and it did mean a massive journey of infertility struggles when we came to that stage. And I wasn't in a relationship at the time, so I didn't think about how this might impact my want to plan a family. And I remember just at the time remembering that when I became a Christian, I didn't become a Christian to get the blessing. I did. But I remember weighing up this cost, that this cost to follow this Jesus didn't always mean having it all good all the time. And so I just remember one time just being like, I just want to leave a legacy of gritty faith. And what that meant for me, though I was in this tough season, that I could rely on this God that I had chosen to follow regardless. And that is just what got me through one of the most confronting times of my life. And for me, to be told I could never have children was like being told, telling a five-year-old you can't have candy at the candy store. It was the biggest dream, and that dream was ripped out from under me at the time. But this God, showed up in a way that I'd never known anyone to show up in my life. I had awesome people. I had Christy. She showed up all the time too. But what I've discovered about this God is that he is consistent, he is constant, and he is unchanging. In a life where our seasons change all the time, God is still constant. And so that is part of my story.
Thank you, Hannah. What I love about what we're going to hear is that we have just got a part of her story, like she said. But Hannah has shared really vulnerably with us this moment that led to a season that we're going to continue to talk about. And so, Andrea, would you share with us a bit about yourself and your story?
Thank you, Hannah. It's amazing to share that. Kia ora koutou, ko Andrea Hota toko ingwa. I'm Andrea. I'm married to Phil, who's over there, and my kids are spread around the room, three of them. I also have a cat, who I wasn't going to mention, but see. but yeah, I've been part of this church since 2020, and I love it here, and I'm really valued this community and all I've gained from it and what my family has gained from it. When I was asked to talk about a season of struggle, there's lots of things you sort of think back on over your life, but I want to talk about significant periods of conflict with other Christians, which is not real comfortable territory to talk about up the front of a church. and I toyed with that and thought about coming up with other things, because there's plenty of other things over the years. But I'm not talking about just, you know, the little disagreements one might have from time to time. I'm talking about significant breakdowns in relationships, significant conflicts that have led to real breakdown of trust, things that have really hurt me very deeply, and things that have left me questioning, what on earth is God doing here, and what on earth am I supposed to do in the middle of this? I don't know if it reflects well on me that there's actually several seasons like that that I could tell you about, but I'm not going to talk about the specific details of any seasons. I am thinking as I speak tonight specifically about a period of time just over a decade ago, which was particularly hard journey for me and for my family. You'll pick up some little details, but you won't hear too much of the specifics of the story.
Which again is a real privilege in that vulnerability that when you face trials of many kinds is what we're told in the Bible. And unfortunately that does happen with other Christians. And so when Andrea said to me that she was thinking about talking about this, I was actually really grateful that she would be willing to share with that kind of vulnerability for us to recognize that even people in this room who you love and love Jesus alongside can still be people that we have conflict with and struggle, and for us to be able to work well through that. And now we're going to hear from Ollie, and I love, again, this is going to be something that's so different, a different story and a different stage of life. So Ollie, would you share a little bit with us about your story?
Hey guys, how you doing? I'm Ollie. Been coming to RCC is my third year, I think, and also my third year of study. A new hobby I actually picked up was reading novels after 10 years of denial. I was very much the guy who just went and played either video games or sport, or just kind of avoided reading novels or read theology books, and then finally, after the past season or two, I've given in. But it's been really good. My favorite cuisine is Japanese. Went to Japan in my gap year and ate a lot of ramen and came back wanting more. And my favorite worship song is 10,000 Reasons. My tough season was really a collection of things over the second half of last year and over the summer. Involved different relationships breaking up, building up and breaking down, burnout, and some spiritual warfare. I think spiritual warfare was definitely the biggest challenge, where a lot of my learnings kind of came from and reflections came from. during the year was kind of where I first was introduced to that spiritual warfare. There was some rough evenings and kind of left me questioning what happened. It kind of came out the blue and didn't really know what hit me. And usually I kind of like to unpack stuff or like get a grasp on things. And I was like, I don't have a grasp on this. Comes real left wing. I was quite emotionally unstable during that time as well. I can remember one time I was said to Finn, my flatmate, oh, I'm just going to go to the park and read a book if you want to come. And so I went to the park, read a book, and then Finn sat down. He's like, oh, it's such a nice day today. Oh, Ollie, how are you doing? I just bawled my eyes out. I was like, one time I was coming back from Nelson. I was just walking down around my bags, just crying. And then this guy in the car was driving past and looked at me just. I was like, what was he thinking? But yeah, I think the height of it was really over the summer break where the spiritual warfare got a bit more intense. I really don't know how to describe it. It was kind of been a Christian for 5 or 10 years and felt like those 5 or 10 years of intimacy that I've built up just kind of vanished. Felt really, really alone, really confused. That intimacy that we have with God and that peace that Christ has. It was pretty rough. What else? It was like, I think, over the summer there was a lot of anxiety in that space as well. There was this urge to curl up in the ball and not talk and go and see people, which is really new. Like my body kind of just stopped a little bit. I had work at the time and I was getting intense chest pain and I was like, right, okay, I need to stop a little bit. It was a mixture of burnout as well. But it was like friends that was in Nelson, I just didn't want to hang out with. My body saw it as a threat and I was like, no, I can't hang out. I'm like, well, I'm a social person. I love people. So that was pretty weird. That was pretty scary. Or like movies. It was weird. I love movies. And now for all of a sudden, my body's telling me, hey, don't get this content. This is some of this worldly stuff. And I couldn't watch a movie. I think there's also with the spiritual warfare of that kind of harassing or, just I guess harassing would be the right word to use, where it's kind of really uncomfortable evenings and you're just going on walks and you're just like, I feel like all my intimacy has gone with the Lord and it feels really depleted. And I'm kind of left here going, what's happening? What happened? I couldn't track any of this and it didn't feel like it was. It came from anything I could point my finger to, so, yeah.
Thanks, Ollie. And I want to highlight in that, like he just said, that there wasn't anything he could point his finger to. It was a season. And sometimes that happens, and sometimes, like Hannah gave an example of a diagnosis. I have an anniversary of the day I broke my back. There can be an inciting incident, or there can just be a growing conflict, or there can be a growing struggle. And so that's what we're talking about is ways that we can carry on through all of those kinds of things in our lives, which I think is really beautiful to have these different stories with that. And one of the things that, when I had talked to Ollie before, that the words that he had used was that through this whole time, he never doubted God's love. That really struck me. And I think knowing Hannah and knowing Andrea, I feel like that would be a consistent thing of there is a foundation there, a starting point. And we sang just before this song, The Goodness of God. And that song is really, really confronting for a lot of people when they're in seasons of struggle, where it says, God, you are always good. That's a baseline. But what about when I don't feel it? And there's a difference between not feeling it, but still trusting it. And I think that's what I heard in Ollie's story when he had this no doubt of God's faithfulness, no doubt of God's goodness. It doesn't mean that you feel God's goodness and feel happy all the time. So with that in mind, we're gonna move to our next question. And Andrea, would you mind starting for us and just giving some reflections on through that season in particular? What were ways that you saw God glorified? If we go on to the next one there, what were ways you saw God glorified through?
Glad these I had this question in advance because it did require a bit of reflecting. How is God glorified when relationships between Christians go to custard? I've just been pondering the fact that Jesus said they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And he prayed for unity amongst his disciples and amongst believers. And so there's probably a case to be argued that petty squabbles between Christians don't glorify God. And I need to guard my heart and make sure my attitude is right and I am not doing things that damage the unity of the body. But having said that, significant and really hurtful conflicts do happen. And I was kind of encouraged to talk about this partly because of how honest the Bible is about that. We've just been buried in 2 Corinthians, right? And it's pretty raw, that stuff, in those letters of Paul. I haven't calculated out the percentage, but there's a decent amount of the New Testament that addresses conflicts between Christians. And, you know, things that come from a lack of wisdom and poor judgment and hypocrisy and disloyalty and all sorts of stuff. So how does all of that glorify God? And as I pondered that, I've sort of been thinking about three different things. Firstly, at a really personal level, I just want to give glory to God that he heals us. And I can testify to that, that things that hurt me, you know, as tangibly as a deep cut in your skin or a broken bone, do not hurt that way anymore. And so, you know, it takes some time, but time doesn't heal everybody, you know. Sometimes people can go their whole life being bitter about things. But if you allow God to work in those situations, I know that he has healed things that really, really hurt. That's one way in which he's glorified. A second way in which I've seen God be glorified as I've reflected on situations that I've been through is I can see his sovereignty in that I can see actually how he had set up things beforehand, and this is the benefit of hindsight, you know, but looking back, I can see very specific ways in which God set me up to kind of, you know, have some foresight and some strategies in advance. The particular situation I was thinking about, there was somebody that, an elderly woman in the church who I was frequently meeting with in the couple of years before this situation came up. And it'll take me too long to tell you all the details, but there were some profound insights from her experience that just stopped me in my tracks as I heard her stories of her journey of faith. That was so helpful when things hit the fan a bit for me. And so I could see how God had like really given me the tools beforehand. And then I could see afterwards how, you know, there are things I'm doing now and situations I'm involved in now that I frankly could not have done without God taking me through some situations that put a bit of heat on. Absolutely no way. I didn't have the skills, I didn't have the resilience to deal with some of the things I deal with now. So, you know, he can see the bigger picture and he gets the glory in the bigger picture, even if there's some details along the way that we're like, well, that's pretty messy. And then finally, look, I don't even know, but God is able to glorify his name in ways I so can't understand. So we were overseas for a little while in a voluntary role, which included kind of discipling and supporting and helping some younger believers. And we were living with a young couple at that time who we were supposed to be encouraging and serving. And they saw us maybe a little bit at our best. Certainly they saw us at our worst, and they saw some pretty difficult situations going down with us, and also with some other expat Kiwis that were in this environment at the time. And I look back and think, man, that was messy, and they were watching on, and we were all supposed to be serving them. And it was a shambles. And when I was preparing this was just amazing for me this week, 2 days ago, I got a message from that couple. We're in contact occasionally on social media, not often, and it's a bit over a year since I've heard from them. And 2 days ago when I was preparing this, I got a message from them saying that they really felt called to pray for New Zealand. They were praying for New Zealanders. They were praying for missionaries to be sent out from New Zealand. They were praying for ministry amongst Māori people in New Zealand. They're an indigenous group themselves. And
They told us they're going so well, they're serving God, they're pastoring in churches that didn't exist in this part of the world when we were there just over a decade ago. It was honestly the most God-glorifying series of messages I have ever read. and look, we knew this couple in a context of significant Christian conflict. And I don't know how God does that, but he's just not as fragile as I am, you know? and he makes something of this. And down the track, we can see that, and it's beautiful. We read about those conflicts in Corinth, right? That was messy. And 2,000 years later, we're drawing encouragement and wisdom from those stories. And I don't think if you were there at the time, you would have thought that would be the outcome.
Yeah, thank you. And I love that we can... How cool. This is years later that we're seeing God glorified in this. And I think that that's really, really special. And I'm really excited now to move to hear what Ollie's going to share of something that was within the last year that we can still already see a little sparkle of God being glorified. So Ollie, would you share a bit about how you've seen God glorified?
Yeah, it's loud. It was funny when me and Laura sat down because she asked me the question and I struggled to answer. I was like, man, I haven't reflected on this. I think it's been so good having this series because it's ultimately what comes out to it. I think the biggest way I saw God glorified over the season and now is just this kind of yearning to be with God more. Like when I found that everything just went, like all the stuff kind of faded away and what remained was God's love and wanting to build in this relationship. So the season of suffering really pushed me towards God in some sense. Like it's cool we're looking at Acts as well and with the early church because they also saw suffering as a way to experience, I guess, God's love in a different way. So yeah, I think another interesting thing you talked about, like God setting you up in a sense and giving you the kind of resources to get through it. And that was definitely also with my season. It was funny when I was crying to Finn on the bench, I had a picture of being in the mud and up to my neck in the mud and saying, Lord, I just want to get out of this now. And him saying, I see you there, but you're not going to get out of it now. I wanted like a crane to pick me up and pull me out, but he said, nah, you're going to have to walk through this slowly. And I was like, I was going, Finn, I don't know what I'm doing. He's like, it's okay, oh, you don't need to know. It's over, it's okay. But yeah, so and then that kind of really taught me to just wait on God. And that verse in Isaiah about they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up like eagles. So I think over the summer that was really tested when the mud felt like I was fully submerged. And I was being like, well, okay. It was cool reflecting with Laura because I noticed that and I was like, wow, actually, yeah, God definitely prepared me for that tough season that came up of actually, you know, all the lights went out, but still waiting on God.
I again feel so privileged to be able to know a lot of the stories in this room and to have heard more of these things. And in this question, I have seen Hannah live out ways that God is glorified through her story. But Hannah, would you share in your words just a bit of how you have seen God glorified through your struggle?
Yeah, man, as a counselor sitting here hearing these stories, my empathy is hard. It's such a loaded question, and I called a friend before I answered this. I was like, how do you answer this? Such a big question. I said earlier that I wanted to live a life of gritty faith, and part of that meant that in the suckiest moments, I could still move forward. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before they, how they were facing the fiery furnace, but, they refused to bow down to this idol, and they knew the consequence that if they didn't, they'd go into this furnace. They knew that even if God didn't come through, that they would still not bow down to this idol. And so, for me, it was about even if God does not heal me or if I never have children, which is so hard to say, I will still choose to worship God, no matter what. And I get to now go home every day and see two beautiful boys. And Tobias, actually, when I was pregnant with him, God said, I felt God say to me that I'm going to be glorified through the life he lives, and that you will, that you would see my goodness in this young person. And every day I see that in him. I remember actually when he was 4 or 5 months old, that goodness of God song came out. And I remember being in my living room and it was just him and I just was like, whoa, this song is like so the story of my life. You know, sometimes songs are our borrowed words. And this song just did something for me to say, actually, God, this is worth it. This was so worth it to get to this moment. I didn't know that I was going to have this Tobias. I didn't even know I was going to have a Reuben. Nothing was promised. But the thing for me was that I wanted to live a life. And, you know, I was leading in my church at the time, and I wanted so badly to model this lifestyle of worship where even when things don't go my way, when storms come my way, I will choose to put God first. I will choose every day to worship this God, to live this life regardless. You know, Jesus prepared his disciples before he went, you know, before he was crucified, and he said, in this life you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome them. And he promised us, his disciples, this beautiful promise of peace. And it's not going to take away the problem, it's not going to diminish the problem, but it's this promise that this God that I had chosen to say yes to as a young adult, that he can handle it. Man, did I tantrum about this? I'd walk up Harry Owl like so mad that this was my cross to bear in a way. I'd rant to Christy, I'd rant to everyone, I'd rant to God. But do you know the one thing I found, and now is even as I sit with clients, God can handle our rants. He is a good dad. And I don't know for a lot of you, but for me, I didn't have a dad growing up that modeled this healthy rant space. And so I was really fearful of this God who I didn't know I could rant to. But in the midst of this, I think God is so glorified through the way I worship, the way that I've kept going. And when I get to the end of the day and I see my boys, that is it for me. That is where I see God so glorified. And now I get to raise these two boys to love Jesus and to do the same and to carry this legacy of gritty faith. My prayer is that they would also have gritty faith.
Thank you so much. It's, again, such an encouragement to hear these stories. And there's more than just sitting and hearing the stories to be encouraged tonight. Because as we wrap up, we're going to try and make this really practical and purposeful. So the last question that we have is, what is a passage and a practice that has helped to keep you connected in your walk with Jesus? And this framing is really purposeful. And as I had conversations with these three, they had more than one that came to the surface, but there was one that certainly came right away for you, Ollie. Do you mind sharing what your passage and your practice and passage were for us?
Yeah, I think I think if there's one thing you'll take away from anything that I've talked about tonight is it try Lectio Divina. In the season I was in, there was a big temptation to despair and to look inwards and to give in to that temptation. But it was kind of this attitude of almost the Lord's Prayer, where we get in on God's world and then God gets in on our world. And the order is really specific of us turning towards God first, and then we can look at ourselves through God's lens. And that was, I found Lectio Divina was, yeah, really good to just sit in scripture and slowly pray. And yeah, I think it's reading it, meditating on it, praying it and contemplating it and just giving it time. I think it's the other thing with the practice of Lectio Divina is it's slow. You can't rush it. And it's not about making, God speak. It's about waiting and seeing if he wants to speak. So yeah, that was the one practice that I think is the main thing.
Yeah, thank you. And Hannah, again, I know that you have lots of things that you have done, but for us to share and celebrate with this practicality, what is one thing that we can take and celebrate, a practice and a passage?
So the verse I have was one that was shared with me in my baptism, and it's Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted in the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. A practice for me is to rest in God. It sounds kind of like airy-fairy. And I've just been with Dr. Gordon Neufeld over the weekend, and he asked this question: how do you know a deciduous tree is still alive? And he said, the rest restores it. So when we rest in this God who created the world that we live in, who can restore things back to life, can also restore us. And so in this rest is this this thing of this breath prayer. So you take a piece of scripture, whatever that might be, and you read it in, and it's like you breathe it in. And as you read the next line, it's almost like you're praying this as if you're and embodying it at the same time. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You know, this God who restores me, and you breathe that in and then you exhale, they will always bear fruit, or the leaves will always be green. And the hope in that is that God in that space would restore us to where we're at.
It's beautiful. Also, when I asked Andrea this, she had like an extemporaneous sermon to give, which was so beautiful. But I want to encourage you that she'll give this answer, but there's more. Like what Hannah has just said is just scratching the surface. Ollie had more practices to say. But Andrea, what would be your top practice, top passage to encourage in a season of struggle?
Yeah, I have a go-to. I love poetry, and I love the poem that we're given in the Word of God in Psalm 121. The first verse says, I lift my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? Pause there. It's a poem for pilgrims on an exhausting journey. And I'm an Ōtautahi girl, born and bred, so there's always been hills on one side and mountains on the other, right? You can always lift your eyes up to some mountains or some hills when you live in Christchurch. And so that, you know, they remind me of the power of God and the grandeur of God. But many years ago, I read Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's 1980, it's a long wee way back for some of you now. And he writes about this particular group of psalms. And he talks about the fact that at this point in Israel's history, when the psalm was written, they had caved into a lot of pagan worship. And there's a high chance that there were shrines to various pagan gods on the hills that the psalmist was looking at, because that's where they built them, the temples and shrines and altars to Baal and Asherah and sun gods and moon gods and whatever. And so I kind of like to put myself in the psalm, because you can imagine standing on the lowlands and looking up at the hills and asking yourself this question: where does my help come from? And looking at those different shrines to a range of gods on the mountains. And I've kind of made a bit of a personal practice, I guess, in seasons of struggle, of trying to bring to a conscious level what I look to for my help. And in this particular situation that I've been referencing tonight, we, as I said, we were overseas. And to be honest, if we had had a bit more money in the bank, and we didn't have a lot at the time, we could have changed some flights that we had booked that were still about 3 months away and got on a plane and come home. And that would have felt like quite a good thing to do at the time. And I thought, if I had a bit more money, that's probably what I'd do. And then I thought, oh, actually, I just need a break. I just need a bit of me time, you know. I just need a holiday, and that'll take the pressure off. And nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it can be a bit of a shrine you look to for help. And then I thought, I just need somebody who completely understands and agrees with my point of view in this situation. That would really, really help. And so, you know, I just need to actually name those things. Those are the shrines I set up, and I can look to those for my help. But when I think that through, it kind of starts to fall over. And so we go to verse 2 of the psalm. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Not from the hills, not from the shrines on the hills, but from the God who made the hills, who's totally next level. So that's been a bit of a practice for me in a number of different situations, because I find my brain very quickly tries to solve things with a range of strategies. And they're not necessarily wrong in themselves. Nothing wrong with having a friend that supports you through a situation, or, you know, a bit of money in the bank to help with a situation. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if that's where we go for help, it starts to fall over pretty quickly. And I guess in the context of conflict with other Christians, one of the things, when I was reflecting on this, that question, where does my help come from, really helps with, is it kind of decenters the question, am I right in this situation, which is what I usually want to know, you know. Am I right? Are they wrong? You know, where does everything stand here? And we know that there are situations, very sadly, of, you know, injustice and abuse and a serious lack of godly wisdom in amongst Christians and in churches at times. And so it might be that I'm in a situation where I actually am being called to call that out in some way. But man, I'm going to need God's help in order to do that without causing more destruction. It might be that what I'm facing is just a personality clash, and I've got my knickers in a twist over something that is not that serious, and I need to get over it. And man, I need God's help to get over things, because I'm not terribly good at that sometimes. So whichever the case is, that question, where does my help come from, is more helpful than the question, am I right? And I actually often need to go to God for help to know the difference between a situation that needs to be addressed and a situation that needs to be let go.
Thank you for that wisdom. And I will wrap us up here, and I'll just throw up this last slide with some more of the resources and recommendations that did come from these three as I talked to them. And other people in this room would have other ones if you talk to them. But one of the things I want to highlight in even what was just shared here is to go to the Word of God and to take this to God is really, really important. But one of the other things that came up is that we are not doing this alone. And there's a real voice oftentimes in our struggles that is telling us we have to figure this out on our own. But actually, that's a lie. We are in community. We are in this space together. And you'll have heard this thread through all of these responses that Christy was someone that Hannah went to. There was that older woman in the church that Andrea was able to go to. And Ollie talked about a couple of different mentors and close friends in his story that were part of this journey with him. And so my encouragement to you is do not try to figure this out on your own. We are having this panel to share with you these practices, some of which solitude is usually alone, but some of which are purposefully put together. And so as we move into this time of sung worship, we have a couple more songs that we're going to go to, and it's a space for you to be able to worship. And if that's going to be an intimate prayer time with the Lord as you sing, that's wonderful. We'll shift spaces, and our panel is going to move off the stage as the worship team comes up. But I also encourage you, if you need this to be a corporate thing of prayer with someone, I would love to pray with you. Tom would love to pray with with you. If there's someone nearby that you trust to ask to pray, please do that. There will be people at the end of the service on the prayer team available for that as well. So that's an invitation for this space. Do not leave here thinking you have to do this on your own. We are in this together. So I'm going to excuse my panel while I shift and have our team up, and we'll just pray as we begin our worship. So, Father God, we just thank you so much that we get to be in this space, that we get to be in a space where we can center you when our struggles seem so big. And so as we hit resistance in our lives in different places, we come to you and ask for help as we carry on. We don't give up, but we put them in your hands, these struggles that we have that are bigger than what we can face. God, we thank you for this space where we can do that now as we sing to you and as we pray together. In your name, amen.
Thank you, everyone. That was really rich conversation and a real blessing to have you all share so vulnerably. So thank you.